I invite you to open them to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And let's start that. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10, 38. And it'll be on the screen behind me as well, if you want to read it there. I'm going to put another plug in for bringing a Bible with you to church. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, let me know and I'll give you one. I'll get you one, but you're welcome to use your device or a physical Bible. I'll say this joke again because it was funny the first time. So of course it'll be funny the second time. If you want to bring a scroll or a parchment or a codex or any of those things, you're welcome to have those things as well. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the reading of God's word. One of the aspects of our mission statement here at Arrow Lakes Alliance Church is that we want to engage our neighbors in spiritual conversations. And I've been really working hard lately to cultivate spiritual and meaningful conversations with people, not just because it's part of our mission statement, but because it really feeds my soul. It's one of the things that I need to, the kids talk about in school, fill my bucket. Eventually, if you have a bucket and you keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and your bucket's empty, you're not a lot of good to anyone. And so those are one of the things that I find that fills my bucket. I call them conversations of consequence, that we're talking about important things. And what's more important than ultimate meanings of reality, ultimate meanings of life, ultimate meanings of purpose? And so I've been working hard to cultivate these conversations, and I've had quite a number of them. And I've noticed two things in trying to cultivate these conversations. The first thing is, it's much easier than you think it's going to be. Given the right time and the right space, it's much easier to engage people in spiritual conversations about things that matter than we actually think it will be. In fact, it's much more intimidating to think about the conversation than it is to actually have a conversation. And so I want to encourage you this week, try it out. Find out for yourself. See if that's true. But what I find is people are hungry to talk about things that matter, to talk about ultimate things that matter. The second thing I've noticed in my conversations is that a lot of people are lost and confused, and more than anything, really, really longing to belong. They're really longing to belong. I've seen this deep desire to belong to something that's bigger than themselves, to be part of something that can give them stability, that can give them hope, that can give them meaning. I've noticed it in numerous conversations over and over and over again. Have you ever felt like you don't belong? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, right now. I'm feeling that right now. I remember going for training when I worked for Sport Check. I might have told this story before. But again, it was so good the first time, Ken, that I'm going to have to tell it again. When I worked for Sport Check, I had to go for training, and we had to go to Calgary. And I was new with Sport Check. I was a new manager with Sport Check. And I went to training Calgary, and because I was a new manager, I didn't have the right clothes, so it was like business casual. I didn't really have business casual clothes. I had casual clothes, but really nothing business casual. I was new. I didn't really know where to go. I didn't know where kind of the rooms were. I didn't know the people doing the training, even though everybody else did. So everybody, it felt like everybody else belonged, and I didn't. And it was a really, as I look back on it, it was a really formative experience in my life, and it's really shaped me in a lot of ways. And one of the ways it shaped me is that without me knowing it, I decided that would never happen again. And Dee's up there smirking because she knows this. So when I joined the adult soccer league this year, not only did I have to get cleats so I fit in, and also so I didn't fall on my butt, but I had to get some, like, soccer training pants because I had to have the right stuff to fit in. And soccer training pants are like track pants but really tight ankles. And, they look ridiculous. But doesn't matter. They were the right pants to wear. And if I wore them, I belonged. I looked like I belonged anyway. And so this shapes a lot of some of the things we do, and in good ways and in bad ways, right? There's obviously bad sides of that to wanting to belong kind of at all costs. But we want to belong so badly. We've been created to belong. In Genesis, when God creates Adam, he says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. That it's actually built into us to desire community, to belong. See, God in himself is community. He exists forever as the triune God, as one God in three persons. And as his children, made in his image, we're made for community. We're made for belonging. We belong in all kinds of different ways. We belong to families. We belong to tribes. We belong to teams. We belong to causes. We belong to organizations. All those ways can help to fill that longing, fill that need to belong. But again, it manifests itself in some pretty negative ways as well. At the core, at one of the core reasons for gangs is belonging. Finding a place to belong. God has made certain organizations for us to belong in. Like I said, the first is family. But as culture and sin and the enemy continue to break down the nuclear family, as they continue to attack and marginalize the church and institutions, as culture, sin, and the enemy and the media pit us against our neighbors, many people are trying to understand where they belong. And a lot of us are trying to understand where we belong. Where is it that will give us the community that we're seeking? See, when COVID restrictions stripped us of our personal contact, of our workspaces, of our friend groups, of our meetings, and of our sports, we lost more than just entertainment. We lost belonging. We lost that personal connection that really cements that idea of belonging. And a loss of belonging creates chaos. It shakes our identities, which in large part is built on the groups we belong to. And so when those groups and those things are taken away, our entire world in a lot of ways is shaken. And so the question for us this morning, and we're going to look at the story of Martha and Mary to answer it, the question this morning then is, where do we belong? Where can we belong that cannot be shaken, that will not be shaken, regardless of what the world does around us? Because there are lots of places that promise belonging, but don't actually deliver. There's bad places to find belonging, like I said. And bad places to put all our eggs in the basket of belonging in there. And some of these bad places are good things. It might be work. Right, we might think, well, work, that's where I belong. But if we put all our eggs in the basket of work of where we belong, what happens when we lose our jobs? How about teams? I remember growing up and playing hockey trying out for the Bantam AAA team. And I thought I had a great tryout. The coaches didn't agree. And I got cut from the Bantam AAA team. The hardest part of it was all my other friends made the team. If we put all our stock in belonging, what happens when we don't make the team? If we put all our stock of belonging into causes, what happens when either those causes are finished or they go off the rails? Have you noticed how strongly people have taken sides on everything lately? You notice how strongly we've been polarized and how strong people take their stances? Have you noticed how religious secular causes have become? And without taking any moral judgments or anything about that, you look at some of the causes that are in our world. You think about climate change. You think about social justice. You think about Black Lives Matter. You think about LGBTQ. You think about vaccinations and health restrictions. And you think about how polarized our world is in that, and how entrenched people take their positions, and how religious some of the arguments are and some of the communities are. What if we can see this partly for what it is, and partly it's a yearning to belong? It's a yearning to belong to a community. It's a yearning to belong to something. Something or someone to follow, something to believe in, a cause to work towards, a place to stand where I know where to stand, where I know who's with me, where I know who's against me, where I'm told kind of how to live and what to say, when to say it, who to listen to, who not to listen to. And you notice, if you look at a lot of the secular causes out there, they're very religious in nature. They have their own doctrine. They have their own scriptures, as in you need to read this book or that book. They have their own high priests and prophets that you need to listen to, whose words are infallible. They have their own rituals that you need to carry out and be a part of, to be part of the in-group. They have their own uniforms in a lot of ways. You got to display this symbol. Put this bumper sticker here. Put this sticker on your window. You have all these things that are all about belonging and finding a place to belong. See, as Christians, Jesus calls us, and actually even as non-Christians, Jesus calls everyone to belong where we do belong, at his feet. He calls us to follow him, to find our belonging in him. And see, a lot of times we think, yeah, that's really good, Jesus. I'm going to find my belonging at you. So what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Where do I volunteer? What do I do? What do I work? What's the work I'm going to do? You know, what do I do to do this? And we can get caught up in doing these things and working and serving. And these good things, working and serving, are good things, but they're not the best things. When we use our own strength to just serve Jesus, and then we find out that at some point our own strength isn't sufficient. And again, excuse me, if our belonging is set on what we do for Jesus, we're never going to find that true and deep belonging. So what can we do to belong if it's not about doing? When Jesus calls us to follow him, he expects us to follow him all the way. He means not a frenzy of religious activity undertaken in our own strength, but the total abandonment of ourselves to him, for him to work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Warren Wiersbe says that few things are as damaging to the Christian life as trying to work for Christ without taking time to commune with Christ. See, belonging to Christ is not the same thing as belonging to clubs, is not the same thing as belonging to teams, is not the same thing as belonging to causes. See, because all those things are about what you do. All those things are about your actions, about how hard you work, about what you do. But belonging to Christ is primarily about who and where you are. You might have noticed as we've gone through our series about encountering Jesus that there's a trend of the encounters of Jesus in the book of Luke, at least the ones that we've looked at. There's been a trend through there. Maybe you haven't noticed it. And so when I say it, what you need to do is go back and listen to all the sermons in the series this afternoon and find it, right? But you're going to often see that this idea shows up time and time again of people being at the feet of Jesus. This idea of being one's feet. When we think about being at one's feet, often we think of like a dog, right? You know, like a lap dog looking up at its master, right? You know, panting, waiting for the next treat to fall from its hand. Just that really kind of, that picture. That's not really the picture at all when you think about being at Jesus' feet. That's not really the picture. The biblical picture of being at somebody's feet is learning from them, is being a disciple, is walking with them, understanding who they are, humbling yourselves before them as their Lord, or as your Lord in a way. Right, not so much the picture of a dog, but the picture of a student. The picture of a disciple, the picture of someone who adores the person they're following. Being in communion with the person they're following. You may also notice that those who are portrayed as being at the feet of Jesus in the encounters of Jesus are not ones who we might expect, especially if you're a first century reader. See, we talked about the leper, the social outcast because of a skin disease who came and fell face down before Jesus, which would have put him where? At his feet. And he begs for forgiveness. We talked about the paralytic who was lowered before Jesus and got what he needed, the forgiveness of sins. We talked about the sinful woman who threw herself at Jesus' feet and washed and dried his feet with tears before anointing them with perfume. And last week, we talked about the man that Jesus cast the legion of demons out of, who finds himself sitting at the feet of the Lord. Today, we talk about Mary, who sits at the feet while her sister bustles away in the kitchen. A leper, a paralytic, a prostitute, a demon-possessed Gentile. Unclean, broken, sinful, demonic, outsiders to God's kingdom. They didn't belong. They didn't belong anywhere. And all of them became insiders through their encounter with Jesus. All of them found belonging. And then we come to Mary, a Jewish woman who sits at the feet of Jesus in a time where only men sat and learned from rabbis. In a time where not only did only men sit and learn from rabbis, in a time where women weren't even supposed to be in that room where the men were. See, the houses were split up in such a way that the front room would be a place for men to meet, for men to discuss, for men to talk. And the back room, the kitchen area, and that would have been the place for women to do all the serving, to take care of the children, to get the food out and ready for the men. Just like our house. All good stuff. I'm just seeing if she's listening up there. But this is what the houses were like. They were split up in this way. So for Mary to even be in the front room was scandalous. So this isn't Martha just being a nag. This isn't Martha just being like, ah, I got to do all the work. This is Martha being like, Jesus, this isn't right. This is against the social norms. This is a taboo. Mary was a woman, not to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was to be working away. She was in some ways, she was in the out-group. But when Jesus comes, the boundaries between in and out are completely changed. The boundaries between in and out are moved in such a way that he doesn't get rid of them. It's not like there aren't any boundaries between in and out anymore. He just changes them. He changes the boundaries of how to get into God's kingdom. He changes the rules on who belongs and how to belong. He invites in the outcasts. He welcomes the sinner. He redeems the broken. And it's not a coincidence that once he has brought them in, they sit at his feet to learn from him. It's a place of submission, of learning, of humility. It's the place of a disciple. And friends, it's the place where we belong. And it's the place where we find belonging. And as we find this belonging, we find peace and we find identity. Peace and rest for our souls. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Think about how that contrasts to the other places in the world where we try to belong. Come to me and I'll give you rest. The other places in the world where we try to belong call us to come to them so that you can work. But Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest." And I got to tell you that this invitation is absolutely water for my soul right now. Because if you're anything like me, you're weary and you're burdened and you need some rest. And so where do we find the rest? Because you can feel it, I can feel it, a weariness in our souls. So much to carry right now. So much to shoulder. So much to bear. So much confusion. So much uncertainty about the future, about the present. So much that we're being called to carry on our shoulders. And yet there's a place where we can lay it all down. Where we can lay it all down. At the feet of Jesus. That we don't need to carry it anymore. We don't need to shoulder it anymore. You weren't made to carry it. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Friends, it's too hard out there if you want to carry it on your own, because we can come to his feet and we can rest. We can rest in him. We can lay our burdens down. We can cease our wanderings. We can let go of our uncertainty. We can let the chaos be calmed as we find peace sitting at the feet of Jesus. To sit at his feet is to know him, to know the one who brings peace, to know the God of peace. To know the one who makes peace between us and God and who makes peace reign in our souls. I'm going to ask this question now. You'll remember it because I'm going to ask more questions. Will you come and find peace at the feet of Jesus? To sit at his feet is not just to know him, but to sit at his feet is to know ourselves. See, at his feet we find peace, but we also find identity. We find out who we are, that we are disciples of Jesus, that we are Christians. All those who sit at his feet, who have faith in Jesus Christ, are Christians. Little Christ is what that means. This is our identity, and there's nothing to be added to it. We don't add anything to that, because as soon as we add something to it, it takes away from it. See, we're not white Christians. We're not liberal Christians. We're not conservative Christians. We're simply Christians. We're simply disciples. There's an old saying that says, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all on the same level as we stand at the foot of the cross. We are bound together by Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are no longer our own. But instead, we lay our lives down. We become His. The Apostle Paul says we were bought at a price. We were bought and set free by our Creator so we could live to the full by living at His feet. Story I once heard about a slave auction. There was a slave auction in New Orleans. A little slave girl brought up. There were other slaves brought ahead, and they were bid on and sold to different slave owners. And a little slave girl came up on the stand, and the bidding began. And there was a man there, and as he watched this whole thing happening, his stomach turned within him, and he was disgusted by the whole scene. And he watched as this young slave girl was bid on by evil-looking men. And as the bidding went up, this man bid such a price, and the next man bid another price. And the next evil man bid another price. And the man who was revulsed at the whole thing bid a price higher than anybody had ever paid. And the auctioneer said, are you sure? And the man said, yes, I'm sure. And the auctioneer said, are you sure? That's more than anybody's ever paid for a slave before. And the man said, yes, I'm sure. That's the price I'll pay. And he sells her to the man. As the man goes to collect the girl, she comes down two steps, so she stands at the face level of the man, and she spits in his face. She says, I hate you. Man wipes his face, doesn't say anything, leads her away. Leads her down this street and down that street, and turns left and turns right. It's getting dark. The day is waning away. The man goes into a building. She doesn't know what the building is. She can't read. He asks her to stay outside. She stays outside. He goes into the building. She can see the lights on in there. She can hear the sound of what sounds like an argument inside there. She hears the man saying, do it. This is what you're going to do. I bought her. It's the law. Do it. She doesn't know what's happening. The man comes out with papers in his hand, starts to walk up to her. She hisses at him again, I hate you. The man takes the papers, puts them in her hand. Again, she doesn't know what they are. She can't read. She takes them, throws them on the ground. I hate you. The man picks up the papers, dusts them off, gives them to her, and says, you don't understand. These are your manumission papers. You're free. The girl doesn't quite understand. The man says, you don't understand. You're free. The girl said, what do you mean? He said, you're free. She said, wait a minute, you bought me. You paid more than anybody else has ever paid before. And you're setting me free? He said, yes. I bought you. I paid more than anybody else has ever paid for a person before. And I bought you so I could set you free. And the girl repeated, you bought me so you could set me free. You bought me so you could set me free. The man said, yes, I bought you so I could set you free. You can do anything you like. You can go anywhere you like. What would you like to do? And the slave girl said, you bought me to set me free, oh sir. She fell down at his feet. She kissed his boots and she said, oh sir, you bought me to set me free. The only thing I want to do with my life is serve you. Jesus has bought us to set us free. To sit at his feet is to be set free by God, is to be known by God, fully known, fully loved, bought at a price, paid for more than anybody else has ever paid. And when that happens, it is at his feet that we find the belonging and the meaning and identity and the peace of our life. We're adopted into a community, into a family, not by blood, but by the will of God, because he's bought us to set us free, and we can use our freedom to serve him. Right? We belong because he has purchased us, because we are part of his family. That's why we belong. Right? We belong to God because we're his. And when you can begin to see that, begin to see that we belong to God, then we begin to see our lives as being shaped and as being molded by his. You are where you are because this is where he wants you to be. Can we see that God's sovereign hand is upon us so that we are where we are, where we have the neighbors that we want us to have, we have the workplace he wants us to have, we have the circle of influence he wants us to have because God wants you to have it. Because he's placed you in the place where he wants you to be. The sovereign God of the universe who measures the stars with the span of his hand, who set the boundaries of the universe, who is before all and above all, has placed you where you are because he wants you to be there so that you can image God to the world around you. And so what does that mean? It means when we find our place of belonging, when we find our identity, when we find our peace at the feet of Jesus, then we can engage in those other causes that are important, that are good and godly and right. Then we can engage in those things. We can be part of teams. We can be part of organizations. We can be part of things that are happening, not because they give us belonging, but because we already belong. And so then we can go out and we can do these other things. It doesn't become our belonging, but it flows out of our belonging. Our peace and identity and belonging are given, not earned. Freely to us, but at a great cost to Jesus, who stepped down from his throne in heaven, who became like us so that we could become like him. Who is condemned so that we might be pardoned, who is cast out so that we might be brought in, who died so that we might live, who rose so that we might rise with him, and who through his life, death, and resurrection brings us into that place of belonging that we so deeply long for. So one of our questions is, will you choose to belong? Or will you find excuses not to belong? Because God has brought us in to belonging, and then he invites us to take part in that, to press into that, to do it. Will we belong, or will we find excuses not to? Those people are too old. I don't belong with them. Oh, those people are too young. The way they raise their kids, I don't belong with them. Oh, that person's too liberal. Can't belong there. That person is far too conservative. We don't belong there. That person likes kale. That might be a deal breaker. That person is too this. That person is too that. That group is too this. That church is too this. That church is too that. I can't belong there. Will you make the choice to belong? See, we cry out for peace, we cry out for identity, we cry out for belonging, and yet we forsake the ways that God has given us to find those things. I'm going to wrap up with this. There's an old joke about a man was sitting on the roof of his house. You've heard this one before, I'm sure. A man was sitting on the roof of a house, his house, and it was flooding. It was flooding all around. The man sitting on the roof of the house, and he's praying to God that he'll be saved, that he'll be rescued. Someone comes by in a motorboat, and the guy in the motorboat says, "Come on, jump in, let's get you out of here. I'm here to rescue you." And the man on the roof says, "No, God is going to rescue me. God's going to take care of me. I'm going to wait on God." And the man in the motorboat says, "Okay," and he drives off. Then a man in a helicopter comes by to pick up the man off the roof and says, come on, I'm here to rescue you. Let's go. You know, we're going to go. We're going to get you out of here. And the man says, no, no, no. I'm going to wait for God to rescue me. God is going to come through and God is going to rescue me. Lastly, the man drowns because the flood keeps coming up. And he drowns on the roof. And he dies and he goes up to heaven and he stands before the throne of God. And he says, God, why didn't you rescue me? And God says, I sent you a motorboat and a helicopter. What more did you want? Sometimes God gives us everything we need to belong. He calls us to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him, to be his disciple. He gives us a family, a church family. He gives us a community to belong to. And sometimes we're like the man on the roof saying, I don't want all that, God. I want to belong, but I don't want it to be like that. I don't want it to look like that. So I want to encourage you, find your place. Choose what Mary chose. Choose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Find your peace. Find your identity. Find your belonging. Find that time to renew your mind each day by learning from him, by hearing his word. Because as we look ahead to that time when we have a perfect rest and a perfect peace, and we truly can sit at his feet in a physical way, when we see God face to face, we look ahead to that. But here and now we can experience that. Here and now we can experience as we sit at the feet of Jesus. We belong to Christ. This is our identity. This is our place at his feet. You belong here. We belong here together. And the world who's around us, who's our neighbors and our friends and our workplace, who are longing and looking for places to belong, they belong here too. And maybe they're just waiting for someone to invite them. Amen? Amen. I'll invite you to stand and sing At His Feet by the Casting Crowns as we